Well, for those watching and listening online, thank you for taking the time to do that. We are starting a brand new series called Sinners Like Me. The last couple of weeks, we were in a series called Family Matters, and we were seeing that we're born into a family. All of us are born into a family that shapes us, and God is inviting us into a family to reshape us. And really, it's leading us to this series, Sinners Like Me, because over this series, we're going to be looking at Jesus's family tree, and it wasn't polished. In fact, it was full of liars, misfits, a lot of scandal. Yet God used every single one of them to bring about the greatest rescue story of all time. The story of the Bible is simple and it's compelling that humans broke everything. God stepped in to fix it. And when the time was just right, Jesus, God in the flesh, was born in a barn. The story is so compelling that Matthew, one of Jesus' followers, decided to write Jesus' biography with a genealogy. So that's how he kicked off his biography, is with a genealogy. And this genealogy wasn't just to set up the story. It pointed to the point of Jesus' birth, that Jesus came to benefit sinners like you and me. And ironically enough, the genealogy is filled with sinners like you and me. So this is how Matthew starts. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And we're going to kick off the series with looking at Isaac. We're going to do a character study on him. And we're going to see throughout the series that God used the worst of the worst to introduce the best of the best. Now, I don't know if you've ever lied or not. I mean, I'm not meaning the big ruin your life kind of lies. I'm not talking about the big deep state cover-ups. I'm talking about the small ones. I'm talking about, hey, I'm 5 minutes away, but yet you're still in the shower. And I wish I could tell you that I've never lied, but I have. And it's not the bold-faced, head-grabbing kind cover-up type of lies. It's the subtle ones. It's the ones to protect an image. It's the ones to avoid an argument. In fact, I'm guilty of using "I'm good" when I'm not. Like, I've noticed that about myself, that I haven't lied because I really like lying. I've lied because I'm afraid. Like, I'm afraid of what honesty might do to a relationship, what it might do to a situation. And so I'll tell people, hey, I'm fine. It's fine. I'm good. And really, I'm not, because I want to deal with the drama. I don't want to argue. I don't want to fight. I grew up around some deeply responsible people. Hard workers usually have a plan. They rarely showed weakness. And the thing that I kind of pulled from that, whether good or bad, is don't let anyone see you struggle. Keep it together. And in fact, that showed up in a situation in my life, because I remember when I was afraid to come clean about a mistake that I made while I was in high school on a job that I was working with my grandfather. So my grandfather owned this home improvement company, and my uncle runs it. And when I was in high school, I made a really big mistake, and it was only a handful of us. And so obviously he knew it was me. I was the one with the least experience, and I was afraid to say anything. So I didn't say anything at all, but he knew it was me. And so he pulled me aside and he told me that he was more concerned with who I was becoming than what I had done. That I had to admit that I was wrong, that a man takes responsibility for his mistakes. He takes responsibility for his choices. And silence wasn't an option, that I had to come clean. And he ended up taking the cost of the material out of my pay. Since then, I've learned that honest people can get pretty creative. Fear makes honest people creative. Like, when the pressure is high, we start telling stories to ourselves, to other people, about why we're doing fine, about why we're good. And it's really about survival. So when I read about Isaac, the guy who lied about his wife because he was afraid, like, I don't roll my eyes at him. I don't shake my head at him. In fact, I see myself in Isaac. And I can relate, because fear, it makes faith, it makes dependence on God look optional. And yet somehow God still used Isaac. And it makes me think, what if God can use me, even when I don't get it right? My guess is I'm not the only one who's tried to manage outcomes instead of trusting God. Let's talk about that for a minute. Like, we all inherit things we don't like. We all inherit things we don't like. We inherit our parents' fears. Maybe we've inherited our culture's reflexes, or maybe some shortcuts, and some are useful and some are actually harmful. And when life gets hard, what happens? Bad habits and behaviors show up. It's like the ones we don't even know that we're carrying. And suddenly we see ourselves acting like the people we promised that we would never act like. We all hide something. We all hide something. Some of us, we hide in plain sight. We edit our social media. We gloss over failures. We smile through pain. Some of us, man, we hide in private, in our thoughts, in our silence, even in our faith. And fear has driven us to protect our image, to protect our relationships, to protect ourselves. And so what happens is we'll tell a tiny fib. And then to cover that up, we say a lie. And eventually we find ourselves covering up a bunch of lies. Fear is so persuasive. Fear whispers to you and me, if people really knew the real you, if it really knew the real me, that we would be rejected, we would be hurt, we would be disqualified. I believe that Isaac heard that whisper. So not only do we inherit things that we don't like, not only do we hide something, but fear can affect our faith. Like, we know, like, by definition, like, God is good. God is good. It's the opposite of evil. And for some of us, we've experienced his faithfulness. We've experienced his goodness and his kindness. But yet when the pressure hits, whether it's social or relational or financial, we start wondering, okay, is God really enough? Can I really trust him with my kids? Can I really trust him with my finances? Can I really trust him with dealing with that conflict? Can I really trust him with that decision that I have to make at work? Can I trust him? And that doubt, that uncertainty, it pushes you and I to trust what we can control instead of him. And like Isaac, we get caught up in preserving ourselves, protecting ourselves. Like, maybe we find ourselves in places where we really don't feel safe or accepted or capable. And in those places, our first instinct isn't to trust God. It's to preserve ourselves. It's to protect ourselves. It's to pretend that everything's okay. It's to lie. And the difference between Isaac and us? Nothing. Like, even when we repeat the same mistakes, even when we repeat the same sins, even when fear drives our decisions, God's story continues. God's promises are bigger than our patterns. God's story doesn't wait for us to get it right. Even in our fear, even in our lives, God can move. And God does move. So now we're going to jump into the story to see where Isaac lied. And we're going to be in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, and we're going to be in chapter 26. Notice how the story starts. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that happened in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, famines in the Bible were more than just weather events. They were actually tests of dependence. It was really a test of who you were going to depend on. And in Abraham's time, years before, it actually drove him to Egypt, where he eventually told a lie. Now, famine will always reveal whether you're depending on God or defaulting to what's familiar. Fear often reactivates old family habits. Like, when life feels scarce, maybe financially, emotionally, relationally, we start rehearsing behaviors modeled for us instead of trusting God who called us. So, two quick notes. One, the Philistines here are different than the Philistines in David's day. And Isaac, when he's in Gerar, he's under a local ruler, Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is just a title. It literally means my father is king, father of a king. So, it's like Pharaoh to Egypt, or later on Caesar for Rome. All right, it was a title. So, the Abimelech of Genesis 20 during Abraham's time likely died before Isaac's incident. Now, Abimelech may change, geography may shift, but human fear and God's faithfulness don't shift. The story continues. The Lord appeared to Isaac. Let me just stop here. This is a theophany. Like, this is a visible manifestation of God. Most likely it's a Christophany, and the pre-incarnate Jesus is meeting Isaac personally. Really cool. And the same God who met with Abraham now meets with his son. All right, and this is what God tells Isaac. Do not go down to Egypt. I want you to live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. Okay, so before Isaac ever sins, before he ever lies, before he ever starts this cover-up, God shows up first, and he repeats the covenant promise he made to his dad. I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give you this land. I will multiply your descendants. And one of those descendants would be the Messiah. So God is saying it again because Isaac will need it again. For those of us who are parents or teachers or coaches, like, we repeat what matters before the pressure hits. Because we want our kids to know, one, be prepared, but also they can rely on something. Right? When something happens, they can fall back to what they are trained to do. So God does the same. Like, he speaks before the storm because he knows that we're going to be tempted to forget what he said once fear sets in. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. And Gerar is like this desert country. And Isaac obeys, he stays. But obedience doesn't immediately erase the hunger. Like, the famine doesn't lift overnight because he obeyed. Days turn into weeks. The cows are growing thin. The wells are running dry. Maybe the question popped up in Isaac's mind is, okay, did I misunderstand God? Should I take matters into my own hands? Like, we don't know how long he stayed before the fear took over, but it was long enough for the pressure to build, long enough for maybe the old family instincts to wake back up. And sometimes we obey and we expect immediate relief. But what if faithfulness means staying in the famine until God provides? Guys, I believe that we can be in the right place, but with the wrong posture. Like, we're physically where God wants us to be, but we're spiritually panicking. Like, in other words, we can be in Gerar with our feet, but in Egypt with our faith. So the story continues. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she's beautiful. So when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She really is your wife. Why did you say that she's your sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. I thought you guys would kill me." Now the Philistines here weren't the giants like in the Nephilim sense, but they were powerful and hostile. And Isaac's fear wasn't irrational. Like, any man wanting to protect his family would have probably had the same thought. And he stays where God told him to stay, but he doesn't trust God's ability to protect him there. And like Abraham, he trades truth for survival. And Isaac wasn't alive when Abraham lied to Pharaoh or even to Abimelech back in Genesis 20, but he inherited his father's fears. The family motto was, when things get hard, protect yourself, and that's what he did. See, they both lied out of fear of losing their life. Both were driven to protect themselves, to preserve themselves, and Isaac feared for his life, and he tried to save it by lying. See, fear and control are twins. One whispers and the other acts. Fear will whisper, "I might die." Control says, "I'll lie so that I don't." And guys, we do the same. Like, we tell these half-truths to manage outcomes. We'll act spiritually, while quietly trying to manipulate the circumstances? And we might not lie about our spouse, but we do lie to protect ourselves about money, about motives, about mistakes. Like, we convince ourselves that if I don't control this, it's all going to fall apart. But the irony is, the more we grip, the more we lose. The more we try to save ourselves, we often lose what matters most: our integrity, our peace, and our trust in God. Fear drives control, but faith releases control. See, God doesn't just want obedience in location. He wants obedience in dependence. Like for Isaac, he did. He stayed in Gerar, but he didn't trust God in Gerar. And I think for some of us, we see the same thing. Like, okay, we're going to stay in our marriage, but God's like, no, trust me in your marriage. We'll say, okay, I'm going to stay committed to my kids. God's like, no, I want you to trust me as a parent. We might say, okay, I'm going to stay in this group. And God says, trust me in your recovery. Trust me in as you grow as a follower of Jesus. Or for some of us, it's staying committed in our giving. And God's like, no, I want you to trust me in your giving. So the story continues. Then Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Did you notice that God never stopped Isaac from lying? Nor does he ever strike him down for lying. He never interrupts the decision that Isaac made to lie. Isaac moves forward with God's permission, not with God's approval. God's sovereignty allows human failure. It allows our failure, but his holiness never approves of it. God protected Isaac and Rebekah not because he approved of the lie, but because he preserves the promise. Remember, he made the promise to his dad, Abraham, and now he reaffirms the promise again to him. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land, but I'm also going to multiply your descendants, that one day out of your descendants will come the Messiah. God continued to bless them, not as a stamp of approval, but it's a testimony to God's faithfulness. Notice how Paul in the New Testament kind of bridges this gap. He helps us understand that God honored his promise, and he kept the line going through Isaac and Rebekah. He writes this, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done any good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older would serve the younger. Esau, the older, would serve the younger, Jacob, and Jacob had his name changed to Israel. Yep. And another thing that we see out of this is that God protected Rebekah through this. In fact, he uses a pagan king's integrity, and ironically, that this pagan king behaves more honorably than God's covenant son, Isaac, in this moment. And it's something that we see through the Bible, through human history, and even today, that we have, as humans, a system of law, or we have morality, and that can serve God's purposes even when people are unaware of him. And to make it more personal, God can use the integrity of others to protect his covenant promises, even when we, his people, are afraid, we lie, we repeat family patterns. Like, we often mistake survival for success. Like, how many of us have said, okay, well, it worked out, so God must have been fine with it. No, he was just kind. He was just compassionate. He was just merciful in spite of it. Like, the same God who met Isaac in the famine meets us in our fear, not to excuse us, but to lead us back to trust him. See, just because God allows us to keep breathing doesn't mean that he's blessing our behavior. God's protection doesn't mean his permission. His patience isn't his approval. It's just his mercy. His mercy is meant to lead us back to him. So what do we do with this fear? What do we do with these patterns? What do we do with these lies? Well, first, we have to notice them. We have to be honest. And then we have to name our fear. Like, what is causing us to say, I'm good, I'm fine? What we cannot name, we cannot confront. Fear is real. Fear is normal. But fear was never meant to replace our faith. It was meant to be submitted to our faith. The third step is to step out of functional idolatry. Here's what I mean by that. We need to stop relying on control. We shouldn't be manipulating or hiding. We have to give God space to work. And then we have to trust his promise. The same God that appeared to Isaac and protected his covenant is at work with us today. And then we have to remember that God uses imperfect people. Like, that's you, that's me. Like, we don't have to get it right the first time. We just have to keep showing up and trusting him every step of the way. Even in our fear, even in our lies, even in our inherited patterns, God's story continues to move forward. He wants us to be part of it. God's promise doesn't wait for you to be perfect. God's plan doesn't stall out because you failed. He's faithful to continue his story, and you're part of it. So here's a couple of things to think about. One, what is one reason that keeps you from being honest with those you love and who love you? And then second of all, you may not have had a physical encounter with God like Isaac, but what has been one way that God has shown you his faithfulness? Well, I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this story. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you that you used Isaac in spite of him. And yeah, you did not approve of everything that he did, but you used it for a greater purpose, which was to bring Jesus here. And we're so thankful that Jesus is the answer to your rescue story, that sin broke everything, and Jesus fixes everything. And we're so thankful for that. And so, Father, for those in the room who've yet to put their faith in Jesus, that they would. For those of us who've been following you for quite some time, Father, help us to live honest lives. Help us to be honest about the things that we're afraid of, the things that we're trying to protect maybe ourselves from or preserve ourselves from. God, I just ask that we would stop defaulting to control and we would trust you. Maybe for some of us, we're going through like a season of famine. And I just ask that you would provide for us, that we would trust you. We would not just stay where we are, but we are going to trust you where we are. So, Father, help us to grow our dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen.